I had the privilege of growing up in a very close family. If you've had that privilege, you know sometimes it's not a privilege. Aunts and uncles and cousins surrounded us, and they were all of our friends, and we were really close. Even though we were close, there were many differences among our family, and it continues to amaze me how people who grow up in the same families can be so different. The same was true of John the Baptist and his cousin, Jesus. John was born to older parents. He came totally unexpected. Jesus was the most anticipated birth in all history. The story was told of a meeting between Elizabeth and Mary. Mary asked Elizabeth what was happening in John's life. Elizabeth told of her disappointments. John was dressing in rough camel skin clothing, and most every breakfast was honey nut locusts, locusts and honey. Then Elizabeth asked Mary how Jesus was doing. Mary replied, "Oh, you know, he's perfect." That's a conversation stopper, isn't it? Some of my cousins were better than others, but none of them were perfect. So there were differences between these cousins. But there was a great respect that went both ways. When Jesus came to the Jordan before the Father identified him as the Messiah, John said he wasn't worthy of tying Jesus' sandals. At the same time, Jesus identified John as the greatest prophet that ever lived. Let me tell you the significance of that, because when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, "I have need to be baptized by you." But then it was after the baptism of Jesus that God the Father spoke, the dove descended and alighted upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit, I should say, in the form of a dove. And then John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Messiah. So even before he was identified, John knew what kind of a person Jesus was. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, a Nazirite who didn't drink alcohol, he didn't cut his hair, and he spent an awful lot of time fasting. When he did eat, it was a limited diet. We hear a lot today about the Daniel diet. Have you heard about that, anybody? Seems to be all around. Nothing really much about the John the Baptist diet. In fact, that diet kind of goes against the Baptist covered dish dinner traditions. Jesus, on the other hand, was accused of eating and drinking with sinners. In fact, the first miracle Jesus did was turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. At a certain point, John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the anticipated one or if they should look for another. Jesus sent word back to John that the lame were walking, the blind receiving their sight, and the gospel was being preached to the poor. Then Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me," the beatitude of the unoffended. I find it interesting that John was related to Jesus. John knew what Jesus' life was like before his baptism. At his baptism, John found out that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, and yet he doubted. It speaks to our own doubts and our own fears, doesn't it? Do you ever doubt? Well, John the Baptist did. So I don't think we should be surprised if we sometimes doubt. One of the most impressive statues that I've ever seen of John the Baptist, I saw it in a church in Rome. It was the Basilica di Santa Maria Degli Angeli e di Martiri. Italian, I'm not sure if I said it right. But it was the cathedral to St. Mary, dedicated to the angels and the martyrs. And as you walk in the door on the left-hand side, there is this statue of the head of John the Baptist in white marble. And it's about 5 feet across. It's a huge statue. And the whole church there is dedicated to the angels and to the martyrs. And it was appropriate as you entered in that John the Baptist would be the first one of the martyrs that was presented. The outline for the service today, John the Preparer. He came to prepare the way for the Lord. John the Proclaimer. He proclaimed repentance and remission of sin. And John the Preacher, calling the people to come back to the Lord. The first two verses, John the Preparer, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Two Old Testament passages, one from the book of Isaiah, the other from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the last prophet who came before John the Baptist. When an important event happens, there is preparation. A number of years ago, when the Pope visited New York City, there was a lot of cleaning up of the street and patching up of the potholes. When a few years ago they had the Olympics in Beijing, there were pictures of how they blocked off certain sections of the city so the press wouldn't be able to take pictures and show how, I'm sure in all major cities, they have pockets of poverty. They didn't want that displayed to the world, so they put up barriers so they couldn't see it. John came to the desert because even in the cities of Israel, they were experiencing a spiritual desert. The long wait for the Messiah had led the people to become complacent. True religion, which bound them in a relationship with the Lord, became an end in itself. They were experiencing at that time religion for religion's sake. It supported a professional group of people who, in Jesus' words, traveled around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, Jesus said, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are yourselves. The desert was not only out where John was preaching repentance, it was also in the hearts of the people of Israel. But there was a longing, a desire, a hope that the Messiah would come. And when he came, things would be different. But the change that would have to come internally, not externally, in their heart, not in their political experience. Craig had us pray for unity in our country this morning. And half of our country thinks, oh, if only my party could be in control, then we'd fix everything that's wrong with America. Well, haven't we seen that? 2 years with Obama, the Democrats were totally in control. We've seen that. 2 years with Donald Trump, the Republicans were totally in control. They didn't fix us, did they? Because the fix is not a political fix. The fix is not just to fix one country. The fix is to fix one person. One person at a time. One, W-O-N, by one, O-N-E. One by one. The process of multiplication and discipleship, where we find someone who we can influence. As in Sunday school, we talked about being ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives in this world. We represent his kingdom. And he changes us one at a time. John came to prepare the way for Jesus' coming, to prepare the hearts of the people. It wasn't a repentance for salvation, because there was no salvation without the shedding of the blood of Jesus. But the repentance and remission led to the salvation that Jesus would provide. We can be sorry for our sin all we want, but we're not saved until we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus saves us. So John came to prepare the way for Jesus. John also was the proclaimer. We read, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's so important for us to repent of our sin. I think it was Spurgeon who said, if you preach grace without repentance, you're preaching half a gospel. We preach the whole gospel. John preached the whole gospel. And sometimes it's hard to point out sin. It's easiest for me to point out my own sins. I just finished reading the Pentateuch and the Gospel of Matthew. And as I read through, I think, oh, he's talking to me. And that's the best way. You know, if you're reading in God's word, what God has to say, the law, the first five books of the Bible, Matthew, the Beatitudes, you know, where Jesus on the Sermon on Mount says, guys, it's not only adultery, it's what you're thinking. It's not only murder, it's who you're hating. If you don't like somebody, it's the same. Boy, that gets down inside of us. And it starts to show us how much we are in need of the saving power of Christ in our lives. I don't want to have to stand up and count off different sins. I'd much rather you folks be reading your Bibles and letting the Holy Spirit do his work in your hearts and in your lives and pointing out those things, those areas that you need to change. And he will, if we expose ourselves to his word. So repentance is a change of mind. It's agreement, someone said, with God about what we've done. It's asking him to forgive us. We today live in desert places, even as John did, even as the hearts of those people that went out from Jerusalem to John. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We like to hear good things, don't we? We like to hear the positive things. But sometimes we need to be jolted back into reality and say, yes, I'm a sinner and I need to deal with the sin in my life. To be truthful, that's a daily experience. So we have repentance. We also have forgiveness or remission. And the word means that the sin is blotted out. It's as if it never happened. It's taking the eraser and the sponge to the blackboard and wiping it totally away. It's me coming to God and saying, Lord, I've sinned again. And he's saying to me, what was that again? Because he's forgiven me and he's washed away, he's wiped away my sin. The penalty is gone. And so they came. All of Judea, it says, it may be hyperbole. And in fact, we know it is, and it's an exaggeration to prove a point. It's hyperbole because we know that the legalists were there too, and they weren't being baptized. They were just standing there criticizing the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But most of the regular people were down there being baptized by John the Baptist. The Jordan River was a small river, somewhere between the Little Hoosick and the Big Hoosick. The people had to make an effort. It was about 20 miles from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River. No cars. Probably no horses, camels, or donkeys. Probably they walked. But it was that important for them to get right with God. And so they made the effort. The Jordan had a special significance to the nation of Israel. The people of Israel had to cross the Jordan River to enter into the promised land. They had spent 40 years in the desert, and now they were crossing into the land God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were leaving their rebellion behind them. They were leaving behind them the desert. This would be a new chapter in their history. Their rebellious parents had died in the wilderness, and now they were going to start a new beginning, following the Lord in obedience in the promised land. So they came, confessing their sins. The Holy Spirit moved in their hearts and minds as they heard that message from John. They prepared their hearts for the coming Messiah. And the last one, John the preacher. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt, this is verses 6 to 8, around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There was one prophet in the Old Testament who stood head and shoulders above all others, who came into the very presence of God, Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15 said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Prophecy from Moses to Israel that Jesus would come. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Another prophet like Moses who would bring the word of God to the people of God. Another notable, perhaps the second that comes to my mind in the Old Testament of the prophets would be Elijah. At least twice, Jesus identified John the Baptist and Elijah. I don't understand that. I can't explain that. In fact, Jesus didn't even try to explain that to the disciples. He said, if you want to believe me, I don't know, that leaves me up in the air too. But the significance is that Moses and Elijah were the two that met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that interesting? The prophet Moses fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and the prophet Elijah fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. Moses reflected the glory of God in the glow on his face. I'm reading this from the book of Exodus, chapter 34. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, referring to God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with God. Of that same veil, Paul in the New Testament wrote in 2 Corinthians, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So from the perspective of the Old Testament, Moses coming down from the mountain, his face would glow because he had been in the presence of the Lord. And he put a veil on so that the sons of Israel, the people of Israel, would not be afraid of him. But in the New Testament, and from the New Testament perspective, Paul is saying they put the veil over so they might not see that the glow on his face was fading away. Two of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Although Jesus called John the greatest Old Testament prophet, John would not presume to take the place of a slave in Jesus' house. He said, I'm not worthy to bow down, to kneel down and tie your shoe. That was the job of the lowest slave in the household. And that was the respect that John had for Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that was the attitude that John had. Those are the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, and I must decrease. And that should be our attitude today. To exalt the Lord, to give him his rightful place in our hearts and in our lives, as well as our actions, to live for him in this world. Is that your attitude this morning? Have you given yourself to him? Whatever you want me to do, I don't know about you, but camel skin clothes. Honey, I'd like, I've thought recently, having read through the dietary requirements in the Pentateuch, I'm not sure if I really want to eat locusts. But what would be the limits that you would choose to put on what God would have you do? For John, there was no limit. And when it came down to it, he confronted the political power of his day. He confronted King Herod. He told him that it was wrong to take his brother Philip's wife as his wife. And Herod had him beheaded. He gave his life, representing God in Israel. God probably will never ask us to do that. He probably won't ask us to spend the rest of our lives in Kenya or Malawi or Argentina or some of the other places where our missionaries go. But he does ask us to do something, doesn't he? A couple of people in Sunday school mentioned making disciples. It's a very good place to start. Finding someone and helping them to love God more. We can do that. Each one of us can do that. And Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus. As John proclaimed, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. We thank you for your blood shed for us that we might have forgiveness of sin. I pray, Lord, that you would give us tender hearts, tender to the ministry of your word as you speak it to us, as we read it, tender, Lord, to the ministry of your Holy Spirit who indwells us, that we might listen to your voice, that we might be convicted, that we might turn from our sin. Bless us, Father, as we seek to live each day in your mercy and in your grace. And in the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.